Good morning, everyone. 22 years ago, I had the privilege of offering a charge to the congregation a week before Pastor Lloyd Seidvertson became the senior pastor of Great Church. And it was a distinct privilege for me to do that at that time. And 22 years later, in the same month, it's my privilege to offer a charge to the congregation for Pastor Lloyd's son, Pastor Aaron Seidvertson. And so I'm going to take my role this morning is to offer a charge to us, and I want to have us consider a couple things, but before I do, I just want to say a couple words to my brother Aaron. Aaron, you were 6 when you came to Grace Church, and you had a lot of afternoons playing basketball with my son in our backyard. Our family spent a lot of time together, so I've known you over the years and watched you grow. And I have to say this morning, I am very, very proud of you. And I can't even imagine the special privilege for Lloyd this morning to offer the charge to you. What a blessing for him. But there's no question in my mind that you're called. God has placed a special anointing and gifting on your life, and I have benefited personally by that gifting as I've humbled myself before the Lord and learned to receive from young men like yourself. So I thank you for your ministry among us, and I want you to know I will be praying for you in the days ahead. Now let me beat the congregation up for a couple of minutes, can I? So as I think about, or as I was thinking about, our role as a congregation, and what are we specifically to do to support, to come alongside, to be with Aaron? And I think the first thing, and it's very obvious, but I think it needs to be said, is that you and I, as the congregation of Grace Church, are called to pray for Aaron Seidvertson, for Pastor Aaron. Probably the most important thing that we can do. The scripture says in Ephesians, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Congregation, we have a responsibility daily, weekly, to pray for Pastor Aaron. We need to pray for his family. We need to pray for his wife particularly and children. We need to pray that he has time alone. We need to pray that he keeps his priorities straight. We need to pray that he has balance in his life between work and ministry and fun and play and time with family. We need to pray for him against discouragement. We need to pray that he is laser focused. We need to pray for him for all the sermon preparation that he has to do throughout the course of the year. We need to particularly pray for him as he has to face the elder board regularly. We need to pray regularly for Pastor Seidvertson. Secondly, we need to talk to Aaron and not about him. The scripture says the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. That's found in the wonderful book of Proverbs. In the message, it reads this way. Listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you really want junk like that in your belly? Gossip is horrible. It's like we have cheap candy that rots our stomach. And one of the things that can rot this congregation is gossip. One of the things that can rot this congregation is talking about our pastor instead of talking to him. And you know, he is in one of those places, as I said, even at the recent retirement of Pastor Rob, that, you know, very few of us are being evaluated for our job description by a couple hundred people on a regular basis. Pastor Aaron will be regularly reviewed by us every Sunday morning. And it's important for us to not be talking about him in the halls of the church, or on Sunday afternoon when we're upset with something. Gossip will rot your stomach, and it'll certainly rot this church. Don't talk about Aaron. Talk to him. Thirdly, we have a responsibility to encourage him. When I was young in the ministry, the founder of the organization, which I've worked with for many, many years, said this statement to me: I steadfastly refuse to gratify Satan by yielding to discouragement. I can tell you that over the years, one of the things that's probably affected me most in ministry, and one of the ways in which Satan has used, has worked in my life, is through discouragement. And it's not a secret that most pastors, one of the things that causes them to either leave ministry or to struggle in ministry is discouragement. You and I have a responsibility to encourage Aaron. Aaron will be preparing 45, or depending on how many Sundays off the elder board gives him a year, but he'll be preparing 45 plus sermons a year. One of the toughest jobs on the planet is to stand before people every Sunday with something that's fresh, with something that's from the Lord. And he's going to have to prepare sermons maybe on the backs of having done two or three funerals. He's going to have to be preparing a sermon maybe on the right after having a fight with his wife. He's going to have to prepare a sermon maybe after having an elder board meeting that didn't go so well. We need to be an encouragement to Aaron. And my prayer is that you will send him notes regularly, that you will go out of your way in a Sunday morning to just walk up to him and give him a hug or shake his hand and say, "Good sermon, Pastor." There's something that you can find in every sermon that he preaches that's from God. And you and I have a responsibility to encourage Pastor Aaron Syvertson regularly. And then fourthly, and this is a little hard for us because we live in an age when nobody likes to submit to anybody, but the reality is that we're to submit to the authority given to Aaron, to Pastor Aaron, by God. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." And then in Hebrews it says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." My friends, we want to keep Aaron from groaning. And one of the ways that we can do that is by joyfully submitting to the leadership of this church. There's people that have been put in place to watch our souls, to care for our spiritual future and development. And one of those persons is Pastor Aaron Syvertson. It's a huge role. It's a huge responsibility. Big, 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 big thing that's on his plate. And our responsibility is to submit to him because he's been given authority by God. Let's submit to Pastor Syvertson. And then finally, you and I need to find our place to serve alongside of him. The scripture says this: "I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Every one of us has a responsibility in this church, and we need to come alongside of Pastor Aaron. Now, his role is to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. This is not his ministry. It's our ministry, if we can even use that way possessively. We're stewards of what God has given to us. But we all have a responsibility here for doing something. You and I have a responsibility to stand with him, find what our place is in this church, and get about doing it. We are to serve together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So my friends, I would challenge you this morning to pray for Aaron. I would challenge you to talk to him and not about him. I challenge you to encourage him. I would challenge you to submit to the authority that's been given to him by God. And I'd challenge you to find your place to serve alongside of him. And as we do that, I believe our Father in heaven will be glorified. Amen.
Wow. Yeah. Let me say it backwards. Wow. Is this crazy or not? Man, who would have thought that what we're doing here today would ever happen? But as was mentioned, 22 years ago, when I was installed as senior pastor, Aaron was 6 years old. And I can still remember the weekend we came here. I had interviewed with the search committee a few times. Jan and I came and spent the weekend, and then the whole family came one weekend for the official, you know, what's called candidating weekend. And the church put us up in the Woodcliff Lake Hilton for the weekend. And a nice place. A pool, great, awesome breakfast. And we had told our other three boys who were older, Dave and Dan and Mike, that we might be moving, that we might be, you know, coming to New Jersey. But we hadn't told Aaron because, you know, being 6 years old, we weren't sure how he could understand that. But when we were at the hotel one morning, we were having breakfast that weekend. And we said to Aaron, now, we want to tell you something. There's a chance that we might be coming here. And he said, really? With the pool and the breakfast? And said, no, not here. Not here. We mean New Jersey. And we came. And Aaron, it's my job to deliver the charge to the pastor. And that's you. So I want to take the next several minutes to challenge you from a passage of Scripture that isn't often one probably that's used in this setting, but it's a passage from the Psalm 78, just three verses, 70, 71, 72, where God is speaking, the psalmist here is speaking about David being called to shepherd Israel as the king. Listen to what it says. Referring to God, it said, he chose David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, and following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them. He guided them with skillful hand. And Aaron, what I want to do is from this passage challenge you with five things from these verses that I think will make you an effective leader, an effective pastor. And we know that in the Bible, the term shepherd is often used, the term to describe the pastor, the shepherd. It's a common metaphor. So there are five things, and they, true to form, Aaron, they all begin with the letter C. So, and by the way, one of the C's is not cool. You've already got that. It's hereditary. I was going to wear my ripped jeans, but they were in the laundry, so I couldn't. I had to wear these. So, five C's. The first one is the word calling. Here's what it says. He chose David his servant. God chose David. Why did David become the king of Israel? Was it his idea? Was it his brother's idea? Was it his father Jesse's idea? Was it even Samuel's idea, the one who anointed him? No. It was God's idea. God chose his servant David. Aaron, I believe God has called you to this. And I believe that's been confirmed in fact, one of the ways you know God calls you to something is I believe the people around you who know you confirm that. And I believe this church has confirmed your calling. In fact, from what I understand, you unanimously confirmed the calling. By the way, Aaron, that may be the only time you're ever going to get a unanimous vote as a pastor. So just be, you know, get that. But you see, God's called you. And the reason it's so important to remember that is because there are going to be times in your ministry, and maybe there already have been, where you're going to wonder why you're doing this. You're going to question, oh man, why did I leave my job in the city? And you know what the answer has to be? Because God called you. And I believe God has, and I believe the people in this room have said the same. A second quality, I'm going to use the word courage. And here's why. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. Before David shepherded the nation, he shepherded sheep. And you know, shepherds were not wimps. In fact, you remember when David came to visit his brothers and there was this battle going on against this guy named Goliath, who was kind of, you know, screaming at the nation Israel, and they were just, literally it says they were scared sick, the nation, of this enemy. And David shows up, and he looks at this, and he goes to the king and says, I'll take care of this guy. And in fact, let me remind you what it says, what Saul says. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." You think I'm afraid of this guy? You know, I bear with my bare hands, I killed lions and bears. This guy doesn't scare me. Do you hear what he's saying about our God? And David goes, and you know the story. In fact, you know where David got his strength from? Look what he says. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You know why I'm not afraid of this guy? Because of God. Aaron, this position is going to take courage. And there are going to be times when you have to do some hard things. And not everyone's going to agree. But courage to be able to say. And it's not that you're such a courageous person, but it's God. Remember God spoke to Joshua when he took over from Moses? Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. And that's why you need to be and can be and will be courageous. Third thing, compassion, calling, courage, compassion. Look, he took him from the sheepfolds, and from following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd his people, Israel, his inheritance. Who were the nursing ewes? These are the baby sheep. These are the needy, the dependent members of that flock that needed to be cared for. And I just love that picture of shepherd, these needy little sheep. And Aaron, courage and compassion are not mutually exclusive. It's not like, oh yeah, I'm the courageous one, but you know, I don't really care about it. No. Both are important. You have to care for people who are hurting. So, and by the way, Aaron, there's a lot of hurting people in church. You know, one of the things I learned over 35 plus years in ministry is every Sunday when I get up and speak to people, I know there's a lot of people out there hurting, even though you can't see it, because everybody looks so good. And yet I know that behind every face, there's a story, and some of it's so painful. And some of you here today, that's you. There's just some hurt. You're a nursing you. You're a nursing lamb. You just need to be embraced. You need to be encouraged. You need to be fed. Aaron, and it's your job in part to express that compassion to those hurting sheep. So have a heart for the hurting people in the flock. Number four, character. With upright heart, he shepherded them. The NIV translation says, with integrity of heart. David was a man of integrity. He had character. But he was far from a perfect man. You don't have to be perfect, Aaron. And we all know David's story. And yet, in spite of his colossal failure, he's the only person in the Bible who is described with the expression, a man after God's own heart. Only one. And that's who you need to be. A man after God's own heart, where the character that you display is consistent with what you say and what you teach, the proverbial practice what you preach. In fact, you know what's even more effective? If you preach what you practice. So the things that you are speaking, these are things that not only you're going to do, but that you're doing and have done. So character. And the last one is competence. Look what he says. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. David was a good shepherd. He had skill. He had skills. He could do the job. And Aaron, God has no doubt gifted you to shepherd people. He's gifted you to feed them. I think it's obvious to everybody who knows you. But what I want to do is encourage you to work hard at developing those gifts. In other words, get better at what you're doing. You know, many of you know we're a sports family, particularly basketball. And some of you know the name Steph Curry. And some of you don't. If you don't, you really need to get out more, because I'm not sure what's wrong with you. But anyway, Steph Curry was a professional basketball player, NBA MVP, just a star player, arguably the best point guard in the NBA. His father, Del Curry, also played in the NBA. And by the way, the whole family, including Steph Curry, are very devoted Christians, very committed Christians, very outspoken and about their faith. And I was watching an ESPN special one time with Del Curry and Steph Curry were together. And Del Curry, the father, he said there came a point when he was watching his son play, and for the first time he said to himself, he's better than me. You know something, Aaron? You're better than me. I listen to his sermons. And I watch him relate to people. And I say, man, he's got it. You're better than me. But get better. Get better. Because you can get better. And I know your desire to read and study and serve, and that's great. And just keep doing that. Because as you do, as you get better, everyone else is going to get better. So don't forget your calling. You've been called by God. Courage, God's going to give you the courage you need. Compassion for the people here. Character and competence. And the last thing I'll say is, which I've said before, give them heaven. All right? Lord bless you.
This morning is more surreal for me than most. As has been said, this church has been home for me since I was 6 years old, and I know there are more than a few of you in here where your first memory of me is not a man on stage preaching, but it's a boy standing up here in kids' choir staring at the ground because he was too nervous to look up. Or I always remember with Bob Licola, who of course was greeting in 1995, said the first time he saw me, I was just outside the front doors crying because my brothers pushed me into a thorn bush. And I recall, as early as I can remember, usually would sit somewhere here in the front, looking up at my dad having to go up here every week and just talk for 30 minutes. And I remember, I mean, all throughout childhood, just looking up thinking, I am never going to do that. not because I necessarily didn't want to, but the thought just struck such fear into me, like it wasn't even an option. And that was true when I was six, and to be honest, that was true as recent as 4 years ago, which those closest to me, especially my wife, can attest to. So that's what makes this morning surreal. It's almost laughable and just attesting to the fact that God works in mysterious ways. And he works in ways that we know ourselves more than any other, that there's no other explanation except for the fact that he intervened. And so it's surreal for the man who's leading worship is my youth pastor growing up, who saw me through all my punk, too cool for school days. And yet now is a guy who sits next door and we dream together about what God can do through Grace Church. And the man who gives a charge to the congregation is a guy that I woke up in the middle of the night because my friend Paul didn't know how to turn off the TV, so I had to go ask him when I was 6 or 7 years old, sleeping in his basement, asking if he can come downstairs and turn the TV off. And he's a man giving a charge to the congregation, a man who has mentored me and opened my eyes to many things. And then the man who gives me a charge to pastor a church is the same church he pastored for 17 years. And the man who I watched stand up and preach week after week on Sunday mornings, the same man who sat down and tucked me in on Sunday nights, and the man who coached my youth basketball games and then attended pretty much probably 98% of my high school and college games, the man who married Rochelle and I, the man who challenged me to preach with him for the first time at a conference in 2013, and I thought he was crazy. And I couldn't sleep the night before. And the man who never pressured me or told me to enter ministry, and then the man who cried when I told him I was. But when it comes to answering the call into ministry, I hesitate to ever equate myself with anybody in the Bible, but I always resonated with the story of Moses, whose initial response to God's call wasn't agreement or confidence on any level. It was confusion. And he thought he'd be in way over his head. In Exodus 4, God calls him out right at the burning bush, and Moses goes, and I'm paraphrasing here, he goes, "Wait, I'm not a good talker. I lack charisma and style, and I'm slow with my thoughts and my words. I'm not going to convince Pharaoh of anything. Why would he listen to me?" And God's response, I love it because it's so God. He doesn't coddle him or butter him up. He doesn't give Moses a pep talk and tell him how great and how awesome he is and say, "Moses, you can do it." You know what God says to Moses? He goes, "Yeah, I know. You know who made you without charisma? You know who made you and wired you in such a way that you were slow with your thoughts and your words? I did. That's why I'm sending you, Moses. So that when you do what you do, you especially and everyone else will know God did that. It's not because you're so awesome, but actually it's the very reason because you're not. So that others will see you, but worship me. And now therefore go, and as you go, I'll teach you what to say." That passage has always been such a comfort because Moses' call wasn't about Moses, it was about God. And so my response to the call to ministry, my response to the Grace Church elders to pastor this church is that, yeah, I'll go. But not because I think I'm so great, but because I trust in a great God who called me out. A God who doesn't butter me up, but a God who equips in such a way that he will receive the glory for whatever happens here in the days ahead. And I do feel equipped, and I do feel ready, and I am so excited to get going, but I want it to be in such a way that makes me want to faithfully walk the path he has blazed before me so that others will see, but his name will be worshipped. And then lastly, while we're talking Moses, I love how in, he obviously writing about his own ministry, he included the part where he was trying to do it all on his own, to the point where his own father-in-law had to confront him in Exodus 17 and say to him, again paraphrasing here, "Hey, dummy, stop trying to be God. Stop trying to do it all. Because if you do try and do it all you're going to do is burn yourself out and fail others in the process." And from wise counsel, from others, from Jay, from my father, from Jeff, from Pastor Rob, from the Holy Spirit, if there's one thing I want to remember when I sit down at my desk tomorrow morning, it's this: that I am a child of God first, I am a husband and a father second, and I'm a pastor third. So that I don't become another statistic of young men burning out of ministry primarily because they thought they could do it all. And so Moses' father-in-law tells him to raise up others and lead them in leading. And throughout the scripture, the mark of leadership is not how much you get done, but how effective you are in raising up more leaders to get more done. And my goal, the goal of their staff and our elders, is not to do all the ministry and let everyone else receive it. That's not the model of the New Testament church. That's not going to be the model of Grace Church. My goal is to equip others to do ministry so that it multiplies and it goes to places I can't go and it gets to people I can't reach. And so as we move ahead together, I encourage you, I challenge you, and I'm going to continually do so in the days ahead, to allow the leadership here to lead the way in cultivating a training ground. Cultivating a training ground where disciples are made and equipped to go and make disciples. What would it look like if we viewed our church as a discipleship training ground, where we are unashamedly committed to the truth of the word, and we strive to love Jesus in such a way that overflows into love for others, and where we collectively come not just to consume, but to consume for the purpose of creating and contributing in ways that God has wired and gifted each of us. If we can play our part, if we can just play our part in planting and watering God's kingdom, I pray that we will take great joy in watching as God makes it grow, locally and globally, to His glory alone. Let me pray.